Something that actually we learn, I think, as kids, hopefully we learn this. It's the right way to ask for help. Somewhere probably you learned this. I was, you know, introduced to this by my parents, and maybe you've been introduced to this by your parents as well. But there's a right and a wrong way to ask for help. Would you agree? So if you know, students, children, wherever you are, if you go and you ask your parents for something, they're going to tell you right away, there's a right way to ask me, there's a wrong way to ask me. Often we learn that you don't ask them when they're tired, because they're just going to say no, so why even bother? You wait until they get in the big easy chair, you know, and they've had time to just sort of collect their senses and all the rest of that. That's a good time. You don't ask them after your brother made them mad, because they're going to say no at that point too, or after you make them mad. You don't ask them in a demanding voice or a complaining voice or a demeaning voice or a whining. Stop that whining. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I used to hear that around the house, and so I learned right away, don't ask with the whining voice and all the rest of it. I learned one of the best times to ask is actually after a worship service like this, and we're on our way home, and they're really, you know, filled with the Spirit, and things are really going good. You know, it's kind of like the moment of, this might be the time where they actually say yes, you know, or whatever it is. But we learn in our life when to ask and how to ask, don't we? So some of you figured this out. You're married, how to ask your spouse for something that you need and when you ask and, you know, how you ask and all the rest that's connected to that. Some of you figured this out with relationship to your boss, that there's a good time to ask and not so good time to ask, you know, and maybe it just has to do with the day of the week. I have no idea, you know. Maybe right before you leave for the weekend or something, you want some extra vacation. And, you know, so those kinds of times as well. We learned how to ask teachers for help, how to ask friends for help. So all of that's part of the equation. When my second son was in college, he sent us a letter and he was asking for help. And this is what he said. Well, I hate to say it, but it's that time of year I have pretty much run out of everything. I have no more quarters to do laundry. I have no detergent to do laundry. I have no shampoo. And of course, I have no money. So I was hoping you could send me a package of some laundry detergents and some shampoo and more liquid soap, Head and Shoulders preferably. Speaking of my hair, it's pretty stinking long. Anyways, I would also ask you to send quarters in the package, but that's illegal. So I was thinking that you could just transfer some money into my account. Gotta love that, don't you? I'm actually getting hours now, but I don't get a paycheck until next week, so I'm broke. And I might happen to have a date. Don't worry, it's a group one on Friday, which I have no money for. So you probably see my dilemma as I'm becoming the broke, soon-to-be smelly kid on campus. I'm not out of soap yet, but I'm almost there. So I kind of need your help, Brian. Well, you could just imagine how we responded to that. No, are you kidding? No, we responded a real positive way, especially when he, you know, connected the part in there about maybe being out on a date or something. I mean, part of the reason you pay them to go to college is to find somebody, you know. And, you know. On this particular campus, the favorite verses of the guys was catch the little foxes. And the favorite verses of the girls on the campus is, if any man will come after me, let him. So I guess you haven't been down on those campuses before. But anyway, so we were really excited to help out in any way we could, so we did, and actually he did meet a girl, and he ended up marrying her, and so I don't know if she was the one on this group date or what it was, but it worked out pretty well. But the point is that he asked, and he knew that there was a way to ask his parents, so he found a creative way to ask in a letter, and, you know, it's got us laughing, and if I could just get my parents laughing, the resistance is down, or whatever it is, you know, and we were glad to help. Of course, we look at the scriptures and we know that God wants us to ask for his help. You have a section like, for instance, this passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus is speaking and he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. And just notice how many times in the passage it uses the word ask. So this asking is connected to God's giving. He invites us to ask, and if you know a little bit about the passage and the grammar that's found here, it's not just a one-time asking, but it's a continual asking, or it's a continual knocking. So you may not get the answer that you're looking for immediately, but there is an answer that's going to come, and so the Lord is actually teaching here the necessity of persistence in asking. Just keep on asking. And you need to keep in mind, he says, that when you ask, our God is a good God. Our Father, my Heavenly Father, is a good Father. He's not a bad Father. He's not gonna give you, you know, a snake or something like that when you ask for bread or whatever it is. He's gonna give you that which is appropriate because he's a good God. And Jesus says, so if you as a father, as you as a mother know how to give good gifts to your children, well, even more so does God know how to give good gifts to his. Well, that's encouraging news, isn't it? Well, I was thinking about that in light of the passage we come to today. We're in the book of James for the summer. And if you have your Bible, why don't you open there with me? Because there's the asking God here that's discovered or it's talked about and focused on in James chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. And so grab your Bible or the one in the pew or your phone or whatever it is you got a Bible on or the message notes and follow along with me because James is going to say to these people who are now far away from home, you need to be asking God for that which you need, but there is a right way to ask him and there's a wrong way to ask him. And it's interesting because in this little passage we're looking at this morning, he actually says this, having talked about the importance of asking, he says this, let not that man, or let not that woman, that man, that woman should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So he's just said, you need to ask, but then he turns around and he says, now there's a particular kind of asking that if you ask in this way, God's not going to give you anything. I mean, it's not even, he'll give you a little bit. It just says he's not going to give you anything, nothing. And so when I saw that passage, I said, well, there it is. James is trying to teach these 12 tribes that are scattered abroad how to ask God in a proper way. There's a right way to ask, and there's a wrong way to ask. And just like we've learned that there's a right way to ask somebody for their help, well, there's a right way to ask God for his help, and there's a wrong way to ask God for his help. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to people that need help. If you go back, we started this study last week, and we'll continue it, Lord willing, through the summer. But if you go back last week to verse 1, you see he's writing to the 12 tribes that have been dispersed abroad. So this is a group of people who've come through a persecution in Jerusalem. They are Jewish people who now are living in other countries. They're not living in their homeland. So they're away from home, we might say. They're learning how to live in this new land. They're experiencing all of the conditions that probably weren't ideal. In fact, James began by saying, count it all trials, my brethren, when you encounter, or count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he actually begins the passage, begins his conversation with these tribes who've scattered after Stephen's death. And if you know the account, you know that Stephen was martyred for his faith after he gave a walk through the entire Old Testament. And instead of people coming up and saying, you know, thank you so much for reminding us of the work of God and how Christ is the fulfillment of all those messianic passages, they killed Stephen. And as a result of Stephen's death, persecution broke out on the church, this wonderful church in Jerusalem, and the Jewish believers scatter. So get the picture. These are people now that are scattered. They're in tough situations, trials. James has just told them they need to count it all joy. And then he goes from that topic to the topic of prayer and the necessity of asking God. So this is what he says for help. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, verse 5, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. See, there's a right way to ask God, And there's a wrong way to ask God. And unless, you know, we want to just have a wasted prayer life, and I think most of us are asking God a lot, all the time, unless we want to just, you know, go through a wasted prayer life, we need to understand what it is that James is getting at here. And specifically, for these 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, they need wisdom. And by the way, we do too, especially when we're in tough circumstances, don't we? The wisdom he speaks about here, the word is Sophia, and it is not just the knowledge of facts, but it is the application of facts. So it is, how do I translate what I know into my lifestyle? And in this particular situation, these guys are going through painful circumstances and probably asking questions like we would be asking. Lord, I thought that you were for me. I thought that if I lived the Christian life, I thought that if I came to you as my Savior, that you would save me from the kind of circumstances that I'm in right now. I don't understand this. Why is this happening? What is it that you want to teach me? Is there something that I'm missing here? Why now? Why me? How should I respond? What should I be doing? And when you're kind of in those kind of circumstances, you need, and I need, wisdom, right? So he begins with the matter of wisdom. He says, so whatever it is that you're going through, you need to know that God is ready for you to ask for his help. And he begins by saying, so ask for it. Ask for wisdom, if necessary, to know what it is that God wants you to do. So there are a couple of things here I want to just point out. Number one, he first says, ask for it. The right way to come to God is just by asking. It's not telling. It's by asking. It's in this case, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't understand why we're here, why we can't live at home any longer. I mean, whatever the circumstance was. And he says that God is ready to answer your asking without finding fault. And the word fault there is the picture of demeaning you for what it is that you're asking for. So he's not going to say, oh, you again? Why are you coming to ask me again? We've talked about this before. I mean, come on. You should just grow up by now. No, he's not going to do that. If we come and we ask, we can know that he's going to hear us, and he's ready. And notice the word generously in James chapter 1, verse 5. He's ready to answer us generously with whatever the need is that we have. So he's not going to be stingy and how he responds. Can you think of anybody in the scriptures that needed wisdom? And I think about somebody who needed wisdom and asked for it. I think about Solomon. Did Solomon come to your mind? Solomon was made king when he was 14 years of age. So just imagine, some of you are 14 in this room. Others can remember the time that you were 14. Some of us can't remember the time we were 14. But anyway, 1 Kings chapter 3, it says in verses 7 to 10 this, and this is Solomon's prayer. He's asking God for help. He says, now, Lord my God, and this comes after he's been made king, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. They had never done this before. 14, come on, of course. Your servant is here among the people. You've chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And then it says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Did Solomon find that God was finding fault with him? No. Was God going to be stingy now that Solomon was asking for wisdom? No, God was pleased, and he poured the wisdom on. And if you follow the account, you know that not only as a result of the wisdom, but he grew in wealth. And with this wisdom and wealth, he ultimately ended up with women. This is an interesting part of the whole scenario of how the thing turned out. This part here wasn't exactly a part of the equation, if you will, which actually is a demonstration of the fact that we better have wisdom and not just have it, but apply it. So it's not enough just to have the facts, but we need to apply it. But the point here is that God was willing to give Solomon the wisdom he needed. You find yourself in a circumstance, perhaps this week, it's the first time you've ever been in this circumstance before, and you need some help. One of the best places you can go for the help is to God. And so Solomon goes to God, and it pleases God when he comes, and it pleases God when we come to him and we ask him for help. John Piper says it this way, God ordains to fulfill his plans by being asked to do so by us. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if Solomon had not asked, do you think he would have had the wisdom he needed? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but I think it's an interesting question to ask. Is it possible when we don't ask, we don't get what it is God desires to give to us, but he's waiting for us to ask? If my son had not written to us and asked us for help, he may have never got those quarters. You thought I gave him a lot of money, didn't you? No, he got what was appropriate in the moment. But the point is this, is God is waiting for us to ask. Now, it's not just enough that we ask, but also James goes on and he says, but when he asks, and so now he gives this condition, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So here he says, not only do you need to ask for what it is that you need, but you need to ask with faith. Now, notice the faith here that's described. This is not faith and faith. This is not belief and belief. This is not, oh, I just believe, you know, that kind of belief, where you kind of, you know, ramp up your belief to believe more than you believe right now. But the point here is it's belief in the Father. It's belief in God. It's belief in the Lord. So it's a resolute belief in God when you ask. What's that? That means a willingness to trust in his plan. Lord, I'm asking, but I'm trusting. I'm not telling you. It's a willingness to surrender to his timing. It's a willingness to surrender to his purposes. Lord, I know that you have a purpose right now in the circumstance that we're going through. And I'm just asking that you do whatever it is you want to do. Give me the strength to endure. Give me the wisdom that I need. See, that's asking in faith. That's asking in trust. That's asking with belief. That's asking without telling. That's the problem, is that oftentimes when we ask, we want to tell. And I know that I learned this as a kid. Maybe you've learned it as well, that usually if you come to your parents and you tell them what it is they're supposed to do, that usually doesn't go over too well. Do you remember John chapter 2? Where Jesus is at a wedding, and they ran out of wine at this wedding. And it's going to be the first miracle that Jesus does, where he turns this water into wine. Well, at this moment, they don't know what's going to happen. But Mary realizes that Jesus could do something about this. So she instructs the servants to go to Jesus and to ask for his help. But then she instructs them to do this. She said, do whatever he tells you. Now, what that tells me is that she didn't know exactly what Jesus was going to do, but she did know that Jesus could do something. And so she instructed her servants to go to the one who could do something and do whatever it was that he instructed them to do. See, there's a difference here between telling and asking. And when James is talking about this kind of faith here, this trusting faith, he's talking about faith that believes enough in God that we ask him, that believes that God hears us when we ask him, that believes God answers when we ask him, that trusts God to answer as he sees best, not as we see best, and that waits on God's answers to come in his time. And see, all of that is involved in the kind of prayer that gets answered. It's prayer that asks in faith. So, for instance, yesterday I came back from Grants Pass, Oregon. I was up in Oregon. I drove up to Oregon on Thursday to be with my family, and just a short trip, and then I drove back yesterday. And as I was driving back, I was praying. And maybe you do this a lot too, where you find yourself somewhere. It could be in a car. It could be walking to school. It could be over on the beach. Wherever it is, it's just a private moment between you and God, and you find yourself praying. And when you're praying, there are some things going on there, and I didn't really think about it until somewhere in the course of the prayer, I started to make the connection between what I was doing without consciously thinking about it to what it was we were going to be talking about this morning. And the thought occurred to me that I've actually been praying in faith. You say, well, why? Well, I mean, what would be indicative of that? Well, first of all, that I would even pray. That I would believe that there is a God who cares, and that I would believe that there is a God who is capable. And because my God cares and God is capable, I can talk to him. And so yesterday, as oftentimes happens in my life, I'll be talking to God, just as if I would have a conversation with you. I'll be having a conversation with God about what's going on in my heart right now, what's happening in our life right now, what's going to be taking place here in the church. So part of the conversation had to do with what we were going to be talking about today. I believe that's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer that believes God hears, that God answers, that God answers in his time. That's what James is talking about. It was the prayer that my stepmother prayed this past week. The reason why I drove up to Grants Pass on Thursday was to be with the family, and if you've been following the circumstances that our family's living through right now, you know that my father has Alzheimer's, and so I was there to spend some time with him, even though he doesn't know I'm there. This is the worst to see him like this. And I could dialogue with him, but there's no dialogue coming back, and who knows how many more days of life he's got. It's very challenging to, you know, be with a person like that. In addition to that, wanted to spend some time with my stepbrother, who's 45 years old, and he has pancreatic cancer, and he's in the last days of his life. There's nothing more, barring a miracle, that can be done except to just live one day at a time and do the best that he can, and that's what he's doing. And it's just amazing to watch Robbie right now serve his family, doing everything that he possibly can around the house. For as long as he's got energy, he's going to give it every shot that he has. Today he's laying linoleum in the kitchen. He pulled the kitchen cabinets out yesterday at his house. He's going to put new cabinets in. I mean, this guy is just doing everything he possibly can. It's just amazing to watch this and the conversations that we had, the prayers that we had together. But anyway, in light of that, of course, this is a troubling time for his wife and his three children that are home still. They're very young. The oldest is a freshman in high school. And for the whole family. He also has a twin sister. So the doctor said all of the children need to be tested. So they've begun to go down this road, and this last week, Stacy was tested, his twin sister. They did, you know, an MRI. They're going to do some genetic tests and all the rest of it and that sort of thing. Part of the reason for the testing is it's a very rare form of cancer, and it's a genetic kind of thing. And so as my stepmother was driving Stacy up to Portland this past week, they were having this conversation, and she was praying, and she said, Dave, you know what I was praying in my heart? I was praying, Lord, you know what's in my heart right now. You know, as Stacy's going to have these tests, I long to see this report be clear. And of course, Stacy feels the same way. But then she said, and I prayed that, but then I said, Lord, you know what's best, and so I am willing to receive whatever it is that you have for us. Now, friends, that is the prayer of faith. That's it. Is to be able to come to the place in our lives where we believe God is God and we are not, and God's will is best, and we can surrender our will completely to his. Now, do you think that's easy to do? Absolutely not. Do you think there's pain involved in that? Absolutely. Do you think there's tears involved in that? Absolutely. But all of that is a part of the asking with faith. And then James says, and the not asking with doubt. And so he says, ask for help. He says, ask with faith. And then he says, and ask without doubt. And it's interesting how he gets into this. He says, verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of a sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That woman should not think he will receive or she will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, in some ways it's not clear because we don't really understand all that's going on there, but I think the concept is clear. If we're asking God with doubts in our hearts, God's not going to answer. That's what he's saying. What's a wave? Well, you guys know. I mean, we live close enough to the coast. A wave is this thing that comes back and forth, back and forth. It sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small, sometimes it's up, it's down. But the idea here is it's unsettled, it's unpredictable. Sometimes it can be dangerous. And here's this picture of a person who goes to God, and like one day they're calm and they're serene and they kind of have it all together. But often, though, they're up and they're down emotionally. They're just up and down on whether or not God cares. And that's the idea here. Again, it's faith, not in faith, but it's faith in God. It's faith in, I don't know if God cares. That's doubt. And I don't know if God is capable. That's doubt. And James is saying, no, you got to come to the place where you believe. You're not up and down on this thing, where you believe God cares. And you believe God is capable. You believe that God is for you. And you believe that God is waiting for you to come and to ask him. And he wants to give generously. This is not a relationship with God like, you know, the relationship back in elementary school. You remember in elementary school we played that kid's game? What was that? That he loves me not game. Do you remember that one? And we had those flowers maybe. I don't know if you ever did this. And you pulled the flower petals off and he loves me not. And some people, this is kind of how our viewpoint is on God. He loves me not. He loves me not. And James is saying, no, you can't be double-minded like that in your relationship with God. You can't be on and then off in your relationship with God. And if you're on and off in this believing he does and he doesn't care kind of thing, well, guess what? Don't expect God to answer your prayers. Don't expect him to answer your prayers. Why? Because it's the wrong approach. God wants us to come to him with trusting faith so that if we need God's help, we're able to come and say, Lord, I know you love me. I know you love me a lot. And I know you care about me. And I know you care about me a lot. And I know you help me. And I know you help me a lot. And I know you answer me. And I know you answer me a lot. Is that how you pray? Is that how I pray? I mean, when I heard my stepmother say that, I was just floored. By the way, the test results came back clear. And obviously, we're rejoicing that Stacy doesn't have cancer. But there still is this sense of, but you know, we're always in this place of dependence upon God, aren't we? So how does James help us? How does James help us in knowing how to ask God so that we ask God in a right way? Well, he says, just ask him. He's just waiting for you to ask. You can't over-ask. He's waiting for you to ask. He wants you to ask him in faith, and he wants you to ask him without any doubt. I got a letter couple weeks ago, it was a blog actually, from the pastor who's at the church where I was a former pastor at. That's what I meant to say. So anyway, back in Phoenix, Arizona, I was a pastor at a church there, and Kent Delhousse came in and took my place. I got to be a little bit a part of helping him, you know, step into that role, and just like Rob is helping us see if we could find this next person before he leaves. So it was that kind of a transition there, and it was really wonderful, and we're anticipating even the transition with Rob here is going to be wonderful. Anyway, so Kent stepped into the role, and he's been there now 4 or 5 years. And they were living in Scottsdale, Arizona, but the church is in the Central Corridor, and we have some guests here from Phoenix. You guys understand this. The rest of you have no clue what I'm talking about right now. But anyway, it's a pretty big city. And so living out in Scottsdale is pretty far from the Central Corridor. And so after they got into the ministry, Kent and his wife, Stephanie, said, you know, we really want to try to move closer to the church. So they put their house up for sale. And it's not the same market as it is around here, okay? So you got to kind of understand markets are different in this market. They put it up for sale a year ago, and they left it on the market for several weeks, and it never sold. They didn't get any serious bites on it. And so they pulled it off the market, and they said, okay, God doesn't want us to sell it right now, so we'll just wait. So they waited about a year, And then just recently, they put it back on the market again. They had it up for several weeks, and it wasn't selling. It wasn't any much different than last year. So at some point in all of this, Kent turned to his wife, and this is what he wrote. He said, as they were talking about it as a couple, he said, "You know, we must believe the things that we say we believe." That's a great statement, isn't it? Kind of like where we might be this morning. We tell others to trust and believe. We encourage them to wait upon the Lord. And this was a time for us to practice what we preach. So here, they can't sell the house. They've been praying God would sell the house. They're thinking it would be better to be closer to the church, but they still can't make it happen. And so they said, "All right, we're just going to trust God." Now that people, that's what I think James is talking about here. He's talking about believing faith. It's believing God's in control. He knows the desires of our heart. He knows the conditions of the market. He can do this if he wants to. Well, he called the realtor, and then he said, "You know, we're just going to probably pull it off the market again. God's in control of this thing." And the realtor said, "Well, hey, listen, why don't we have another open house?" And Kent's answer to that was, "I really don't want to do that. I mean, all you end up with are looky-loos and spying neighbors. And I really don't want to do that." Now, that's completely different than around here. You know, people that come are ready to buy kind of thing. So the realtor said that, and Kent said, "Okay, well, let's do it." So they had this open house, and there's this couple that came to the open house. And this couple said, "We love this house. We want to buy this house. And we really would like to do it as soon as possible. But in order for us to buy the house, we must sell our house." So a contingency kind of deal, right? Well, they loved hearing that and all that kind of stuff. And so they checked back with this couple to see a little bit about the house that they had to sell. Come to find out, the house that they had to sell was in the Central Corridor. They thought, "Well, that's good." And then they got the address. And then when they got the address, they discovered that the house was the exact house that Kent and Stephanie have been eyeing for weeks. The exact house. They didn't know it was going to be up for sale. They didn't know any of that. They just knew that it was the house. If they could choose any house in the Central Corridor, that would be the house that they would buy. Well, guess what happened? 4 days ago, they exchanged houses. 4 days ago, they moved. That family in Central Corridor moved out Scottsdale. The Del Husseys moved from Scottsdale to this house. They made an arrangement, all the financial arrangements, all of that. They basically traded houses. Now, how does that happen? God, right? This is a supernatural factor. And you know, the wonderful thing is that God wants to answer our prayers. Now, I'm not saying behind door number three is, you know, waiting for you, that it's going to happen in the same way. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. God is a generous God who does not find fault with our prayers, and he wants to answer our prayers, but he wants us to come to him when we pray with faith. So what's the bottom line of this? What's the bottom line for, you know, the 12 tribes? He wanted them to start asking and not stop. See, I guess at this point, they needed to know that it was okay to ask. And so he gives them some counsel. Start asking. God is willing to answer your prayers. Start asking. Don't stop. And he wanted them to start believing and not stop. Start asking. Don't stop. Start believing. Don't stop. Our God is a God who cares. Our God is a God who is capable, and trust surrenders to his plan and his time according to his will for his glory. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, some of us are like, we're ready to bail out on God. Don't bail out on God. You know what Kent ultimately said? You know what he said? He said, what we learned through this is just, you got to just keep on keeping on. You got to keep the faith. Keep the faith. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for a time together this morning to again learn from the scriptures that speak to us, because they speak to people like us that were living challenging circumstances, different but challenging. And we thank you that you are the God who cares, and you're the God who's capable, and that you are a God who wants us to come to you and ask for help in time of need, and that you are a God who will give the help. But you instruct us how to come in such a way that when we come and we believe, your name is glorified, your plan is exalted. We surrender to your lordship, and we see you work in miraculous ways, even through circumstances or in changing circumstances. So help us wherever we are in our journey this morning. I pray for those that are here that have not yet started a relationship with you, that even today they could say yes to you, they could surrender their life to you and ask that you be their Lord, that you be their leader, their forgiver. And if that's your desire, just tell God that. He will hear that prayer. And Lord, for those of us that have already come into that relationship, may we live remembering you are God, not us, that you care, you're capable. Help us not fail in our faith, but grow in our faith. And so help us even hear what it is you want to implant on our minds and our hearts this morning, that in whatever circumstances we are faced with, we might find encouragement, the kind of encouragement that I'm sure the 12 tribes found when James said to them, just ask with faith and see what God will do. We thank you that that's so for us as well. Continue, as we continue to worship you now, may you be honored and exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue.